Okay, Mark 1, verses 29 to 39. I do want to say, as you're turning there, if you haven't turned to Mark 1, I'm so thankful that David has filled the pulpit so well in the last month or so. I have so enjoyed it, and I have been busy in the lower level, not doing sermon prep on the early days of the week, which I usually am for Wednesday, but I was doing my biblical counseling exams. So maybe some of you knew about that. Some of you were praying for me. Thank you. It was 50 questions, and I was able to get all those done, so I'm thankful for that. And there was one thing that I forgot to do, so I'm kind of going back and doing that now. But I'm so thankful that David was able to teach and preach, and it was just a great joy to be under the Word and have him here. Mark 1, 29 to 39, on the authority of Jesus to heal. We're going to look at his priority to pray and then his mission to preach the gospel. Follow with me as I read our text. I want to set it before you right in front of your eyes so that you can see Christ in the scriptures. Mark 1, I'll begin reading in verse 29. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companion searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glory of your Son. He is the radiance of your divine glory and the exact representation of his nature. We thank you for the purification of our sins that he has made as we now come to the written word to gaze upon our powerful Savior. Take our hearts and minds off of the things of this world and help us to look to Christ, to love him more, and to serve him with a whole, complete heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you and I need tonight? What do you need? I can tell you what you need. Even with everything that has been going on, you need a large sight of Christ. You need a large sight of the Prince of Peace. You need a large sight of the great and the dazzling and the divine beauty of our Savior. Because all good and infinite joy and all divine excellencies are treasured in Him. He is great. He is good. He is glorious. He is worthy of praise. He is all satisfying, and we want to study him tonight. You don't need a pep talk about current events. You don't need me to rehash all that's gone on today in Washington. You don't need to be brought up to date with all that is going on. You need to gaze upon Christ with me. And let's do that together. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39 is bringing us right into the middle of what commentators call the busy day of Jesus. The busy day. Actually, it begins in Mark 1, verse 21. And we looked at this last time I preached on a Wednesday night when Jesus was in Capernaum. That was a northern city on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he enters on the Sabbath day into a synagogue. And while he's teaching, he's interrupted by a demon-possessed man who's screaming. Jesus powerfully rebukes the demon, casts out the demon, heals the man. And the crowds are amazed. What teaching, what authority. What power this man has. And we pick up right as that ends. Right here tonight in Mark 1, beginning at verse 29, we're in the middle of this really long, busy day of Jesus in his great Galilean ministry. Now, in the ministry of Jesus, there's an 18-month period. It's about a year and a half. Where Jesus is saturating the land of Israel, primarily Galilee, with the densely populated villages. And he is going through the region. He's going through the villages with a twofold claim. It's very important that we understand this. The twofold claim. Number one, I am God come in the flesh. And number two, I am Messiah. I am God and I am Savior. God come in the flesh and I am Messiah. And the ways that he does it and the amount of times that he does it from the scriptures to the Jewish and Gentile people, it's just remarkable. And Jesus will validate those two claims by means of miracles. So the miracles of Jesus' ministry is never ultimate. It's always serving the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. So the preaching of the word is always primary, and the healings and miracles of Jesus are supportive or secondary. And a couple of weeks ago, when I was here in Mark 1:16, remember that Jesus called his first disciples in the Sea of Galilee, and he said, "Follow me, I will make you to be fishers of men." And then last time I was with you, Jesus cast out demons in the synagogue from a demonized man. And now, in this busy day, verse 29, again, Mark says, immediately, there's a woman with fever that Jesus will meet. And then, he is so popular, verse 33 will say, the whole city is crowding at the door. The whole city, it's like Mark is saying, like, everybody is here. Everybody's heard about Jesus. They all want to be healed, and they've all come to the door. Now, Jesus was busy. You and I are busy. But I'm entirely convinced that no one has ever been busier than Jesus. No one ever had more sermons to preach. No one ever had more crowds to heal. Nobody had more demons to cast out. Nobody else had more priority of prayer and communion with God and memorizing the word. No one had a busier life than Jesus, but he was busy, but he prioritized prayer. He was busy, but he even sacrificed sleep. He was busy, but he made the time to commune with God. Jesus was busy, but he needed power. He was busy, but he made the time to get alone, even outside the home, early in the dark morning hours. So tonight, as we go to Mark 1, verse 29 and following, I want to show you our powerful Christ. I want to show you our glorious Christ. I want to show you that he has all authority. I want to show you, as Mark has been showing in chapter 1, the authority of Jesus. This Jesus is authoritative. He's powerful. He's king. He's writing to Romans, and he wants them to know that their king has all authority. I want to show you tonight in your outline, he has authority over disease. He has authority over demons. He has priority in his devotions, and he is given to the primacy of the declaration of the gospel. Let's just gaze upon Christ in this busy day, this busy night together. Look in your outline. Number one, I want you to see the authority of Jesus over all disease. Verses 29 to 31. This is the shortest miracle that we have in the Gospels. It's a short story. Very brief, very terse, very colorful. It's not really all that detailed, but it's very instructive for us. Verse 29, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. If you've been to Israel, you no doubt have been to Capernaum and you've been in the synagogue there. You left the synagogue of Capernaum and maybe a 30-second walk and you are at what is traditionally known as the house of Peter. And you can almost imagine, you can visualize it with your eyes right here. He leaves the synagogue and he is walking into the house of Simon Peter, just a few steps away from the synagogue. And verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever. Actually, in the Greek language, she was burning hot. She was burning hot with a very severe fever. Now, Luke, in Luke's gospel, you know he was a doctor. In Luke 4, Colossians 4 tells us he was a doctor. But Luke tells us that she was in the grip of high fever. So the doctor acknowledges this is a pretty severe fever that Peter's mother-in-law has. And so what happens when they enter into the house? Simon's mother-in-law is lying there with a fever, and immediately, verse 30, I want you to see this. Look in your Bible. What do they do? They spoke to Jesus about her. Do you see that? They spoke to Jesus about the sick person. Very simple, very brief, very terse, very simple. Very understandable. Doctors are essential. Physicians are important. But still, in this account, the very first thing to be done is cry out to the Lord Jesus for help. Jesus, we need your help. It reminds me of the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15 or the Syrophoenician woman. When she comes down and she begs Jesus to have mercy upon her daughter. She begs Jesus. The first thing to be done is to cry to Jesus for help. Isn't it so great to be reminded, church family, that there is none so compassionate, there is none so willing, there is none who is so able to relieve but Jesus. He is so kind. Remember 1 Peter 5, 7, which is actually quoting Psalm 55. Cast all of your burdens upon the Lord because He cares for you. Maybe there's people in your mind right now where you know they have physical pain. They're going through hardship. They are ill. They are weak. They are sick. They're going through this ongoing pain in their body. They're sick. They're weak. And think about our prayer lives. Do we, at the end of verse 30, speak to Jesus about them? Physicians, great. Doctors, yes, we're for it. Medicine, yes, we're so thankful for it. But first and foremost, they go right to Jesus, the great physician. What a great example of going right to the Savior, first of all, and bringing the request to Him. And then verse 31, notice how compassionate, how merciful, how caring, how powerful. He came to her and he raised her up. He wasn't afraid of the illness. He wasn't afraid of being caught with the illness. He went right to her and verse 31, he took her by the hand and the fever left her and she began to serve them. What full healing. What a brief account. The fevered woman is now going to become a busy hostess. There's no recovery. Isn't that interesting? There's no aching. I mean, after you've got fever and you've got illness and you've got a hot fever, I mean, you might think there's a little bit of aching, maybe a little recovery time. No, she is full. She is complete in Christ. interesting. Psalm 103 talks about how we are to bless the Lord for all of his benefits that he gives us, and one of them is healing all of our diseases. Remember, Isaiah 53 even talks about how he is one who takes away even physical infirmities. We're not preaching that you'll have a sickness-free life. The Bible doesn't teach that. But I do believe that in Christ and in his fullness of his gospel work, the Bible does promise physical deliverance in Christ's work. Not now, immediately, but one day in glory. There is the promise that every disease will be removed, and that glorious work of Christ will bring full and whole healing, even to the body in glorification. So when Jesus heals her, she was completely healed. And I love the language here. I mean, it's so instantaneous. It's so complete. It's so compassionate. The fever was not only gone in a moment, but she was made strong in a moment. And she was able to serve. Do you notice at the end of verse 31, how Mark decides to end this particular account? She got up and began to, the Greek word is deacon. She began to serve them. She began to wait on them, to minister to their needs. Now get this, her home became a headquarters for ministry. Her home became a headquarters for ministry. What a glorious example. What a great example. In your home, you can make your home a place for ministry. Let me just give you some real practical suggestions. You don't have to do these, but I'm just helping you think through maybe some ways that you can take this and draw out some principles. Number one, in your home, a great ministry is you could pray for the members of this church family specifically by name. I don't know if any greater ministry than that in the home. Number two, another idea, showing hospitality and having folks over. Maybe think of that young couple or the singles or the retired or the widows or the families with kids or that visitor, somebody you don't know all that well. How can I minister to them and have them over and get to know them and pray for them? Or third, consider having a Sunday morning brunch with others in the church. You can call up another folk and say, what are you doing Sunday morning at 9 or 10 a.m.? And probably most of the Christ Fellowship folk are, I'm pretty available on Sunday morning, and get together and enjoy a little fellowship there. Another option might be to create letters or packages for missionaries and send them off. Maybe an email or a little package of gifts to encourage and send off to the missionaries. Your home can become a headquarter for ministry. Maybe even having a night of prayer, a night of praise, a night of Bible reading, a night of worship to God. You see, her healing prompted her serving. What a great example for us. God has done that work in your life. He's done that work in mine. If you're a believer, let's get up like Peter's mother-in-law and let's serve. Let's serve the Master and serve his people. And we see Jesus' powerful, glorious authority over disease. Even the hot fever removed instantly and completely by our glorious Christ. Second of all, in our account, Mark 1, beginning in verse 32, we also see Jesus' authority over all demons. Now, in the busy day of Jesus, Mark doesn't really sort of highlight a real lengthy episode of casting out a demon right here. In fact, in verses 32 to 34, it's actually kind of a summary. It's sort of a summarization of his ministry. Look at verse 32. When evening came, after the sun had set, probably about dinner time, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. That's probably a lot of people. You know, we read that and we think, well, that's just a verse. You know, you kind of go on to the next verse. This is probably hours And more than that, of crowds of people pushing, trying to get in the door, trying to get to Jesus, trying to touch Jesus. Even verse 32 ends, and those who were demon-possessed, so much so the whole city had gathered at the door. I mean, can your mind imagine just the pushing and the pressing and the trying to get near the Savior? Verse 34, he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. Interesting that in this summary statement, both the sick and the demon-possessed are distinct and separate. Not all illness means one is demon-possessed. There have been some who have thought that, but they are distinct here. So it's crowded. The whole city gathers at the door. And verse 33 tells us, 34, that Jesus was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. What power Jesus has, the Greek word, he muzzles the demons. He puts a muzzle on the demons. Why? Because he doesn't want them to declare his identity yet. It's not for them to declare the glory of Christ and the fullness of Christ and the essence of Christ and the Messiahship. It's not for them. Because they knew who he was, verse 34. I think also the demons, perhaps, certainly knew who Jesus was, but perhaps they may have declared him as just a wonder worker, just a miracle worker. Take the focus off of his messiahship, off of his true identity, and to redirect the focus onto just his miracle working abilities. And Jesus would not allow them to speak because they knew his identity. And he said, no, that's not time. Notice in these verses the summary of Christ's power. He has power to heal undeniably. He has power to heal completely. He has power to heal publicly. He has power to heal instantaneously. And I love this. He has power to heal impartially. Anyone. Those that might be unclean, ritually unclean, the outcast. Next week we'll see the leper, the young, the old, the Jew, the Gentile. Those that are the fringe of society, those that are the elite of society. Jesus is impartial and perfect in his healing. What power he has. And notice in verse 32 and 34, we see that he even cast out demons. Tonight, I want you to hear something. With all that is going on, be reminded that your Savior has authority over every power in the world. Not only seen, but unseen. He has not only power over every power in this age, but even all of the fallen angelic powers as well. Let us not forget the power of our Savior and the glory of our Savior and the authority that he has over disease. And then second, over demons. And Christian, tonight you can rest in this Savior. You can rejoice in this Savior. Even tonight, as you're going home and you're going to bed, you can take refuge in this Savior. You can reflect on this Savior. Not reflect on the media and all the hype and all that they present, but reflect on this one who is worthy of all of our praise. Well, Mark continues. The story is not over. He just continues in verse 35, third in your outline. I want you to see Jesus' priority in his devotion. In his devotion. Verse 35, in the early morning. Now, we don't know how late all this happened, but if tons of people are at the door and Jesus is healing all of them, I bet the crowds probably didn't get smaller. They probably got bigger. This was lengthy. This was late, probably going late into the night. The crowds are there. He's popular. All of Capernaum knows who he is. 35, in the early morning. The verse says, while it is still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. Can I just encourage you that time spent with the Lord is always time well spent? 30 minutes with God in prayer, I think, is better than 30 minutes on Facebook. A 30 minutes studying the Word of God is much better than 30 minutes watching the news and surfing media. What a Savior who communes with His Father, who even sacrifices sleep to meet with His Father. I love how we see Jesus living a life of prayer with diligent communion with God. Now, think about your life. We're all busy. We all have lots going on, and there's lots that we need to do and lots that we're called to do, just like Jesus, lots that He had to do. But Jesus lived a life of diligent communion with God in prayer. Verse 35, I like this. He gets up early, while dark. The language in the Greek probably stresses this is the fourth watch of the night. There were four watches in the Jewish night calendar. This would be between 3 to 6 a.m. I'm not saying that's a command that you have to wake up at 3 o'clock tomorrow morning and pray, but here's our Savior who's so busy and the crowds are swelling around Him that He says, if I'm going to be alone with God, I've got to wake up early and be with my Father. And interestingly, He goes, verse 35, to a secluded place. To a secluded place. To a desolate place. To a solitary place. To a wilderness place. A place where Israel failed of old, but where Christ succeeded down south when He was tempted by the devil. But now He's alone in a place of worship with God. A place of prayer. You know, prayer, sometimes we might think or we've heard prayer is preparation for the battle. I don't like that. I think prayer is the battle. I think prayer is the battle for the Christian. It's hard to pray. There's nothing easier than prayer, but there's nothing more difficult than living a life of continual communion with our God. No doubt Jesus thanked the Father. No doubt He praised the Father. No doubt He interceded for His disciples. No doubt He worshiped the Father for His sovereignty. No doubt He asked God for wisdom and power for the itinerant preaching that was about to start in all the villages and synagogues. What a way that we can learn to pray by gazing upon our Messiah. Jesus is a praying man. We see it all over the Gospel of Luke. It's one of the themes of Luke. Jesus is a praying man. Interestingly, in Mark, though, there's only three accounts of Jesus praying. Strategic points. Number one, at the beginning of the ministry, right here, when He's going public in Galilee in Mark 1. Second of all, in Mark 6, verse 46, when He is feeding the 5,000, He's going to call the 12. He's going to spend all night in prayer. And that's another strategic time in the ministry, as the feeding of the 5,000 will draw the public ministry to a close. And He will then begin to train the 12. And then the third in Mark's gospel is in the Garden of Gethsemane as He's preparing for the cross. Think practically about your life. When do you prioritize prayer? When do you make the time to pray? We're all busy. We know we're busy. But what characterized and described Jesus's prayer life? Look in your outline. Number one, He prioritized the prayer. Number two, He eliminated distractions by just getting up and going out of the house. Number three, He enjoyed communion because He even woke up early in the morning to meet with God. Number four, He sacrificed sleep because Jesus believed praying is better than sleeping. Number five, Jesus prayed before big events. We'll get to that in just a moment. I'm reminded of Hebrews 5 and verse 7 when it says, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to God. And He was heard because of His piety. What a Savior You have two quotes there in your outline. These are convicting. J.C. Ryle said, "A praying master like Jesus can have no prayerless servants." Spurgeon said, "See no man's face until you see the face of God. Meet with no person until you meet with the person of God." I like to tell myself, I don't want to have a morning meeting or have anything in the morning until I've met with the Lord in prayer. Often it's been said, and I agree, speak more with God and less with men. Speak more with God and less with men. Why does he pray? Well, I think he's praying because he's reflecting on the busy day. But look with me now at verse 38. And this leads us now to number four in our outline. Just very quickly, number four, the primacy of Jesus in his declaration. So Simon Peter and the companions, they get up early in the morning and they find Jesus. They're searching for him and they say, "Jesus, everybody's looking for you." Verse 38, Jesus said to them. Now, I think he was praying. And no doubt asking the Father for wisdom. What do I do now? Where should I go? I've been in Capernaum. The whole city has come here and they've been healed. I've preached in the synagogue. I've cast out a demon here. What do I do now? Verse 38. Now he says, "Let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I might preach there also. This is what I have come for. I have come to preach." And so he went to their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Isn't that great? The priority of the Son of God was to preach the gospel. Isn't it amazing to ponder for a moment that the Son of God left the glory of heaven to do the work of an evangelist? The Son of God came to earth to be a preacher. His mission was proclamation. Why did Jesus come? You see it in verse 38. In his earthly ministry, yes, he came to seek and save the lost. But while he was here, he came to preach. He came to preach. What consumed Jesus was teaching and heralding and instructing. I can relate. Josephus tells us that Galilee was a very, very densely populated area with cities that were full of people, Josephus said. He was known to exaggerate his numbers, but he said even the very least of the Galilean villages had 15,000 people. I think that's probably an exaggeration, but even still, there's a lot of people in these hundreds of villages that are all around Galilee. Jesus is preaching all the time. All the time in these villages, all throughout Galilee, preaching and declaring the gospel. Notice the primary work of preaching at the end of verse 39. He comes to preach, and then what does he do? He then casts out demons. The primary work is not miracle working. The primary work is preaching. The miracles serve to support his message of declaring the gospel. Jesus was the herald. He was the preacher. Every herald, just like Jesus, preaches with a note of certainty in it. There's no doubt. There's no eliminating of the hard truths. There's no shirking of the hard truths. There's no timidity. There's certainty in the gospel proclamation. The herald, just like Jesus, also preaches with the tone of authority, with the tone of authority, because he knows the truth and he's speaking as God's representative. Jesus, just as a herald, and every herald knows that his message comes from another source. Now, Jesus had his own. He said, "My message is mine that comes from my Father's," but every other preacher is simply an ambassador. We are just proclaiming God's message to the people. Jesus came proclaiming the way of peace, proclaiming deliverance to the captives, proclaiming recovery of sight to the blind. He would herald the message of the King. He would talk about the character of God, the depravity of sin, the reality of death, the sureness of eternity. He would talk about the cross and His redemption and His atonement and the resurrection that certainly would come, and the response of all people to turn, to believe upon Christ, to follow Him with all of their hearts and with all of their lives. That's why we preach so much around here. That's why every faithful church all through church history has been devoted to the primacy of the preaching of the Word of God. In my outline, I'll just read this very briefly. The Bible reveals, and Jesus exemplified, a life of preaching as being primary. By preaching, sinners are awakened. By preaching, saints are strengthened. It is by preaching that the hopeless are encouraged. It is by preaching that the church is edified. It is by preaching that God is glorified. It is by preaching that Christ is revealed. It is by preaching that Satan is vanquished. It is by preaching that Scripture works effectively. It is by preaching that God speaks to His people. Jesus said, "I have come to preach. I have come to preach." In this busy day of Jesus, He shows His authority over disease, over demons. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of preaching. What is Mark doing with all of this? Jeff, you say, I get it. I understand it. I see it in Mark 1. What is Mark doing? He's launching his gospel. Mark is launching the action-packed gospel with the absolute authority of Jesus. That He is the one with all power. He is the one with all power. Gaze upon Him. Let us glory in our Savior. If you would, in your outline, turn the page to the next page. You'll have a hymn there by William Gatsby. A book given to me was the Gatsby Hymnal. It's one of the favorite books that I own, probably after my Bible. And William Gatsby himself wrote this hymn. Jesus, our heavenly warrior, is. He fights our battles well. His wisdom, love, and power displays and conquers death and hell. When this almighty warrior stood the church's woes to bear, sin, Satan, and the curse of God in blazing wrath drew near. He bore their every poisonous dart, not from God's vengeance fled. Hell seized His agonized heart, and lo, He bowed His head. He stained His garments in their blood, and O victorious King, in triumph rose the conquering God, sweet victory to sing. He satisfied the claims of law in that tremendous day. Let saints from hence their comfort draw, I love this, and sing their cares away. Oh, for a living faith to view the victories of the Lamb, and sweetly lean upon Him too, nor fear to trust His name. We serve a great Savior. He's a mighty conqueror. He is the one with all authority and power. Let's gaze upon Him. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, as we go from here tonight and as we pray even now, help us to have our hearts welling up with thankfulness and praise and gratitude to Christ for this gospel that He preached and that He Himself accomplished and achieved for us. We give You thanks in Jesus' name.